Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit by the means of acknowledging any known sin. Father, we thank you for another day and the grace you continuously supply on the basis of your unfailing love. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in remote locations while we comply with the mandate for the 15 days to stop the spread. Ask that your will be done with regard to this virus, recognizing that you have a specific objective in mind and that your grace will ultimately come through to the ultimate benefit of those who love you. So as we said, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few passages that have come to mind here, as some of the ones we've seen before, others we referred to. We have Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together. Actually, you should flip that around and say that God works all things together, because God is the operational function here, for those who love God and those who are called to his purpose. So we see from this that for believers, that this ultimately works to the ultimate good. That tells us that this is two categories of suffering going on. Suffering for blessing and suffering for discipline. And some of the suffering, and both of them may be going into death. You know, God takes his people out, as we've noted, for to keep them from the evil. That would be suffering for blessing and death. And he also takes people out into the sin and the death, which would be suffering for bliss, for discipline. So we can't judge what this is. We just know that God has everything under control. And the principle here is we find in Genesis 18:33, where it says in verse 32, this is Abraham negotiating with God down from 50 regarding the five cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is his final negotiation. It says, then he said, "Oh my Lord, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So Abraham, remember, knew that Lot and his family lived there, and he started at 50 and got all the way down to 10, and he let it go. And we know, obviously, there weren't 10 there because the cities were destroyed. But that tells us that there's a very small remnant necessary for this whole thing to stop. We don't know what it is, that number, for our country. But we do know that there is a finite number out there that will turn the thing around. So we'll have to see where that goes. But we do know also, based on the previous verse, that God is ultimately working this to the ultimate good for his people who love him. Now, there's a key word there. Loving God means what? Well, there's a passage in 1 John that says, if you love me, keep my mandates. All right? So, what is that? Keep on walking by means of the Spirit. So, it's pretty simple. Any believer who acknowledges sin, operates on the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, is then operating in compliance with God's mandates, and therefore is loving God. And any unbeliever who believes in Jesus Christ, and then proceeds to utilize rebound or acknowledgement of sin, is also pleasing to God, loving God. So there's a gateway out of here for everybody. It's just a question of utilizing the doctrine. So the other passages that we've been using with regard to this are the Psalm 91 passage, which many are claiming. And that's legitimate. That's a faith rest drill concept. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Of course, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High implies that you're in compliance with the mandates. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and fortress, and God whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays at waste at noon. 1,000 may fall on your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will not only look upon it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So here we see that God is using this as a means of dealing with evil. Now remember, he enlists Satan to do this. That's what's interesting. Satan actually uses Satan to take out evil. And of course, Satan is the originator of evil. It's really kind of ironic. So he actually, in a sense, works Satan against himself. Of course, Satan may not recognize it in his arrogance. No, that's also the possibility. I don't know. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil that will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. So this is a promise that God provides his people who have turned to him. And of course, how do we do that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 1:9, acknowledging the unknown sin, so that we are filled with the Spirit. So the point here is ministry of the Spirit is the issue. And of course, we also see in Thessalonians that the Spirit actually restrains the evil in the sense of the revelation of the man of sin who runs a show during the tribulation under Satan's under the influence of Satan or possession. In Ephesians 6, we see here that the battle is a spiritual battle. And so the resolution of this problem that we have in our country is spiritual, not political, and not according to just even the doctors. Now, obviously, there's information we can gain from the medical establishment and understand this thing so that we can minimize its spread. Much of that is information that's come through to us, which is why, of course, they're having this time of separation. But without a vaccine, this thing is going to spread to everybody that is out here. I mean, apart from a miraculous event from God, which is possible. Everybody's going to get this. It's inevitable. It won't happen right away. It'll take cycles. I mean, the 1920 or 1919 or whatever it was, influenza, took like 3 years to reach its entire scope of things. And of course, then it just became part of the flu shot that we take today. But in the end, this thing will ultimately reach everybody. And if that happens, you're looking at like a million dead in the United States. I mean, at the present death rate. Now, I've been running numbers on this thing from the beginning, which is rather interesting. And today, I mean, it's been actually going down pretty significantly. Today, I'll just give you some numbers. And the people that don't have a clue keep calling this a exponential rise. No, it's not an exponential rise. It's linear. To plot an exponential rise, you have to use a logarithmic chart. This is perfectly easy to be plotted on a linear chart. So the increasing factor yesterday was for infections was 1.22. This is for people that are getting infected. So from the day before yesterday to yesterday, the change was 1.22. From yesterday to today, it's 1.187. So it's actually decreasing. So it's working. The death rate yesterday was 1.31. Today it's 1.28. Now, that's in spite of the fact that a whole ton of people died, okay? When you get big numbers and you start multiplying them by fractions, it's still big. So that's why they're saying there's how many people died. But whatever, the factors are dropping. You know, they've gone from as high as 1.44 and 1.5 a week ago down to 1.2 and 1.1. So, you know, there's progress being made here. So there's light at the end of the tunnel. It's not a train. So it's eventually going to sort itself out, provided we comply with the government's expectations. That's important. And that's why we're doing it here. So the battle, though, is spiritual. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So remember, as we see in Job, God actually uses the devil to allow evil to be placed on his people. Now, God is not a source of evil, so he won't do it himself. He will permit, though, evil to do it. In fact, that's one of the reasons he has us here on the devil's world. Because remember, God's in the process of turning the curse into a blessing. God's using evil to advance his cause and his people. So evil is a blessing to us if we understand it and know how to use it. And God knows how to use it. Now, the only way you can know how to use it is doctrine. And we're not supposed to be propagators of evil. See, that's not, we overcome the evil with the good. So we persist in doctrine and confidence and expectation from God and let God deal with the details on how it works out. Because he's the only one that has the capacity to do it. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what's going on and he knows how to accomplish his purposes. And so we can only hope that what's happening here, that God has a purpose here for advancing his plan in the United States and potentially over the entire world. And the seeds of that reality are in the way the thing's playing out, if you have eyes to see it. It won't be politically correct to say it, but it doesn't change the facts. And we'll talk about that at some point. For our struggle, why? Here's the reason. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, and against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's the enemy, the devil, and his minions in the angelic sphere. Therefore, here's how we deal with that. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. So that's where we are right now, the evil day. The forces of darkness in heavenly places are on the march. They're marching across the entire globe. So we see that's what's going on. So now our job is to stand fast in the doctrine. Stand firm, therefore, and here's how you do it. Girded your loins with truth. You see, there's the bottom line, truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And everything else we need comes from truth. And that includes, of course, the truth that the medical community can bring along. You know, we have responsibility to be in compliance with what we have a responsibility to know. How do I know that? Well, there's a passage in the Psalms that the devil twisted and threw at Jesus in Matthew 4:4, 5, 6, 7, that passage. When he took Jesus away to tempt him. Remember, one of the times he took him on top of the pinnacle and said, cast yourself off, for it says that the Lord will bear you up and his angels will keep you from falling. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Now, why would he say that? It says that. That's a passage. That's a scripture. But Jesus didn't jump. Why? It was Jesus' responsibility to know that he shouldn't jump. Same with us. We've got responsibilities to know certain things. One of those things is to sequester ourselves, because if we don't carry it and nobody else carries it to us, it isn't going to spread. It's that simple. So we have responsibility to know certain things, and it's not just necessarily spiritual. It can be temporal. So like I said, Jesus didn't jump off the pinnacle, even though the Psalm said he will bear you up and you will not break a leg or hurt anything. No, not a single bone will be broken is in that passage. But Jesus said, no. Well, we should do the same. We should comply with what we know to do, even though it isn't directly applicable to the word. You know, it's a principle that you don't tempt the Lord your God. So Satan's in the business of manipulating. You know, if people don't know the truth, that they'll fall for the manipulation. That's like how the woman fell for the manipulation in the garden. You know, you shall not surely die. Well, that's a half-truth. You're going to die spiritually, but you're still going to be alive physically until you die. Okay, all right. So that's a twist. God had told them if they eat it, they're going to die. And Satan twists it. Of course, they wanted to believe Satan, or she did anyway. So they succumbed to that, because of the propaganda and the innuendo. So our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having arrayed or taken it all on, stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, righteousness is critical here. Righteousness is what? Well, it's components of righteousness. It's positional righteousness in Jesus that's imputed the moment we're saved. Then there's spiritual righteousness, a product of compliance with the doctrine. So the positional righteousness is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Experiential righteousness is walk by means of the Spirit. It's not hard. You just have to be willing to do it. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that's the mission there. Revealing the gospel to the opposition. God's advancing the word in this system here. People are going to be, at a certain point, people are going to be brought to a place where they're going to maybe, hopefully, have the humility to ask of the hope that lies within you. So when someone has understanding, they're going to be able to explain it. So that's our job, to be ready to do that in the event that occurs. And when it occurs. It's inevitable to occur at some point. Maybe whether it's enough or not, who knows. But that's beyond our responsibility. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. Of course, that's the shield. But remember, a shield really of faith here is doctrine. Or doctrine that you believe. Show you how I believe it. Because remember, faith is a transitive verb. You got to believe something. It's not just I believe. That is not a complete sentence. There's no object. Alright? You gotta have an object. In our case, object is the doctrine that relates to what the Word of God tells us about the situation. So we have to believe the doctrine. That's the shield of faith. And taking the helmet of salvation, that's our home, hope, it's on our heads. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So remember the power, remember this tells us right here, I talked last time, or last week about the use, about how the Word is the, where the compliance of the Spirit engages with us. Well, that's exactly what it says here. This is a different way of using it. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. See, the Spirit uses the Word. The only way the Spirit is able to engage with man is through the Word or doctrine. And the component of doctrine that's relevant to the circumstance is the mechanism whereby the Spirit engages that individual. So we have to know the doctrine that's relevant to that particular situation, which is why in common grace, the issue is the gospel for the unbeliever, because that's the only thing they can understand. See, that's the only spiritual information that an unbeliever can understand is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else that's in the Word of God, there's establishment principles they can understand, but none of the other spiritual concepts will work there. They don't have capacity, and the Holy Spirit is not illuminating them regarding any other piece of doctrine, so don't waste your time. You're wasting your time to try to go beyond believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can get to the next steps when they're ready. And with all prayer, this is the passage we focused on last week, and petition, pray at all times, how? In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So that's the mission. Our responsibility right here, the maximum power that we deploy here is the spiritual power of prayer, if we do it right. Walk, in the Spirit, as it says specifically in this passage. So that tells us what we need to be doing. And we have the capacity to do it because we have the doctrine. And anybody who has a doctrine that's a believer in Jesus Christ can do it. It's not just anybody. Only believers who are filled with the Spirit can be effective in prayer. That's it. Anybody else can pray, but it's not worth the time. It's not worth their time. They're wasting their time. It's evil. I know that's shocking, but that's too bad. It's evil. Anything you do apart from the filling of the Spirit is evil. Even if it's good to people. It's evil. Alright? So that's the thing. People don't view it that way, but that's God's perspective, and that should be our perspective. Because our objective is to have divine viewpoint. Now, that doesn't mean that we criticize. We don't. It is what it is. People can do good in the human sphere in the devil's world. And that's fine. We can praise that if that's appropriate on that level. But it isn't working out anything with God. So, it's very finite. It's in the devil's world. It's under the sun, is what it amounts to. It's limited. Its scope is not eternal. Now, and we're going to look at a passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about men working hard for things that are under the sun, and it's vanity. Well, it is. Because the moment they die, it's gone. It's not transiting into eternity at all. And the only thing that transits into eternity is what you do with the doctrine. That's it. So, in the construct of the devil's world, and in the sphere of the devil's world, under the sun, in these sin-infested mortal bodies, it may do some good. But when it comes after your death, it's over. And if you haven't believed in Jesus, then you're not there. So it's vanity. Well, all the things you did wind up being nothing, even though they were beneficial for you and others maybe around you while you were here on the earth and before you died. But it's very temporal and it's vacuous, and it's the examples that the Word uses is it's like grass. Well, every year the grass dies. And then it comes back in the spring. And every year the grass dies. And it comes back in the spring. So that's what it's like. So it dies. It doesn't make it into the eternal state. So we're presently in a study of the doctrine of evil that we've noted as a product of believing the false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and raises up in opposition to truth and righteousness that are the product of believing in the person and word of the living God of the universe. So remember, everything that is connected with righteousness is related to the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. In some facet, some manner or fashion, it connects. Because everything goes right back to the Word of God. And of course, Jesus is characterized in John 1 as the Word of God. Now, he's the personification of it. And God sent him into the world to reveal God's plan and then to go to the cross and solve the problem of man's fall. That's what he did. That was his mission. He had, again, a multifaceted mission with impact that's different toward different individuals. He had a mission to the Jews. He had a mission to the entire world. He had a mission to the Gentiles, etc. So you can look at the scriptures and see what applies to each, and how they impact the entire human race. Last time we noted that Satan seeks to frustrate God's plan for believers by influencing their thinking, as described in Ephesians 4:14. So we're not to be like children tossed around by winds and carried by every wind of doctrine. So we're to have a sail set that's locked down and appropriate to the circumstance and not being thrown around. He's using the analogy of a sailboat. And of course, if you set the sail, you set the sail in a certain angle to the wind, and then you hold that angle with the rudder. And you do that based on your knowledge of how the wind works with the ocean and the sea. So, and if you're in that kind of a boat, that's how you have to drive it. And you have to tack if you're going upwind. If you're going downwind, you can just fly along, as long as you don't go too fast. And they got different sails for different configurations. So you set certain sails on certain days and other sails on other days. No sails on some days. Depends on the situation. So sometimes you throw out anchors. You know, he was involved with all that in his life, and because he did a lot of sea travel across the sea there. He affects their location for 1 Thessalonians 2:18, where we see that God, or Paul, is hindered by Satan more than once. So Paul, remember, this is one of his missionary journeys. Paul had done evil. He violated the direct command of God and went back to Jerusalem. That was evil. You know, we talked last time, I think, about evil being the example of, I forget now, but, Peter. Yeah, Peter, when he said, "Get behind me." Yeah, okay. That was evil. It was human good, evil. Paul, same situation. See, this tells us, we get involved in this. It was a human good thing for Paul to want to go back to Jerusalem and witness to his people. And hopefully from his position of association with them as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, that he could influence them to believe. But of course, God knew that wasn't going to happen because he'd already sent Jesus there and they killed him. So Paul was witnessed to at least three times by people who had knowledge direct from God not to go. He violated all three of those commandments. He went there and he ended up getting hauled out of there in chains. So he had to use his position as a Roman citizen to escape the persecution of the Jews. Now he's a Jew also. So not just a Jew either, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjamite, etc. He lists his whole pedigree. And so he has his issue. But he had to resort to the commander of the guard there to get him ushered out of Jerusalem and into Caesarea and then on to Jerusalem, of Rome, ultimately. And he got shipwrecked on the way. And they were moving around a couple times, he got shipwrecked. So once he was in Rome, he was a prisoner. In other words, he was no longer free. Now, he wasn't a criminal, but he had petitioned for protection as a Roman citizen. So his court case would ultimately be rendered by the courts, and he was in and out of court. It's kind of like in our country where you have certain things go on. One court will decide one way, and then it'll get challenged, and it'll go to another court. And so you can be in this process of legal, dealing with a legal situation for years. And that was the case with Paul. And eventually Nero rendered against him and took his head. And of course, that wasn't until God was finished with him. You know, he was able to go all over the place before that, and this is one of those times. So anyways, Satan hindered them more than once. So he can hinder us in that. And he also hinders their activity for James 4, 7, and 8. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here we see the power of defeating the devil is humility. And humility is simply positive listening to the word of God. Positive listening to truth. See, Moses is in the Old Testament is characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he wouldn't have been, not the total his period of time, but during that period of time, he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, why was that? That's because he had learned humility from doctrine. He wasn't humble when he started. Remember, he slew the Egyptian taskmaster. He had to run away for 40 years. Well, humble people don't run away. They don't run away. Humble people never run away. They face the audience, baby. Arrogant people run away. Arrogance is always cowardice because it's not standing in doctrine. And we're probably going to do a study of Elijah here before we get on to our next category. We're still looking to go to Smyrna, but I come across some real interesting things about Elijah here this late week, and I think I have to go there. Because it's kind of a similar circumstance to what we have in our country today. It's very similar. And, of course, we talked about this a while back when we did the Seed of the Woman series. And he's involved with that because Ahab and Jezebel are involved. But that's a nation under the third and fourth cycles of discipline. Well, that's kind of where we are. So the parallels between what Elijah was faced with and what we're faced with are very, very similar. And it came to my attention this week, so I'm probably going to go there. It'll be quite a long study because it's pretty interesting. So anyways, just maybe. We'll see. I got lots of things I'm looking at. But that came up on view, and I hadn't had that in view. But we talked about that again under the Seed of the Woman series. And that's the concept of pivot power versus political power. And the solution to the problem in this country today is pivot power. What's that mean? Positive believers are the pivot. They're the ones who carry the water in the nation. So you can have all this other stuff going on, but the most important people in this country are you. Believers in Jesus Christ who are filled with the Spirit. You have more power than anybody else, period. And your power will be what delivers this nation, or the power of God you deploy, is the way to say it, because we're a channel. So anyways, in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 10, it talks about humility again. Therefore, allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in the proper time. See, God's in the business of wanting to promote us. But he won't promote us without capacity. Capacity comes from doctrine. So we have to learn the doctrine and suffer in the adversities that he permits us to go through in the application of doctrine. See, remember Job. Remember Job? We're always talking about Job. Job's a perfect example of suffering for blessing. Job hadn't done anything wrong. God characterized him as a righteous person. Now, some people criticize him, got the word for that, but the word is the word, okay? You can criticize that all you want, but you're evil when you say that, because he was a righteous man according to God. That's a pretty good pedigree, it seems to me. God calls you a righteous man. It ain't bad. So, Job was not suffering for discipline, but Job could learn from suffering. It talks about Jesus in Hebrews learning from his suffering. Now, how is that possible? Well, his humanity had to learn. His deity didn't. But his humanity learned obedience by the suffering. It says that specifically in Hebrews. So in the same way that Jesus learned from suffering, Job learned from suffering, and we learned from suffering. So God's using the cosmic system and the rulers in the cosmic system to create this environment for the deployment of his word. And ultimately, the doctrine overcomes them. And so at the end of Job, we see Job talking to God. God's in the whirlwind. Okay? And Job's talking to God, and he says, I used to hear about you, but now I see. So Job's cognition of God had been advanced big time by virtue of the sufferings that he went through. And he went through some major sufferings. I mean, it's not every day that people lose all their kids and lose all their prosperity. I mean, that don't happen every day. The adversity we're facing in this country today, that don't happen very often. The last time we had anything like this, seemingly, would be back in the 1900s, early, 1919 or so. I think we may have. So, and the reason for that is this thing is so contagious. If it wasn't so contagious, it wouldn't be a problem. But, because that's where H1N1 was. And that was pretty much ignored in 2009. It wasn't as contagious. It was more lethal, if you got it. But it was not as contagious. So now we got this huge number of people that are getting this thing. So, and that's the problem, because a significant number of the people that get it actually end up dead. So, and it's not much more than a flu, two or three times. But it's still bad if you get a lot of people with it. So, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. How do you do this? Faith rest. Casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Okay, so we're in a position of weakness here. Apart from God and Jesus Christ, we're in that. He put us here on purpose. It's called inability, weakness. And the reason for that is his power, Paul explains this, His power is deployed in our weakness. So we got to learn to be content in that. Now, that ain't easy, because we don't want to be content in that. We don't like it. But how we do that? Claim the promises. That's our Psalms 91, etc. Casting your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Remember, this is a test. It's a test. And you're going to be advanced by the test, or you're going to be retarded by the test. That's adversity. Stress is optional. So we can either apply the doctrine and not be stressed out, cast your anxieties on Him, or we can be stressed out and have it take us down. Okay? So we have an opportunity here to deploy the doctrine and overcome the evil with the good. That's our mission. And it goes on to say, be sober of spirit, be on the alert, your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So he's going to devour anybody who doesn't have the doctrine. Believer and unbeliever. So believers can be taken out, unbelievers can be taken out. That would be suffering for discipline. Depending on which category you're in. But resist him. Now here's suffering for blessing. Firm in your doctrine, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by everybody else. The brethren who are in the world. So everybody's going through this thing. It's not just us. They're flaying around and going crazy because they don't understand it at all. At least you got the hope of understanding. It, potential. They do too if they believe in Jesus. But many of them won't. So they're left flailing around in the darkness and not knowing what's going on. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. So He's using this adversity to establish and strengthen and confirm us, perfect us. See, that's the purpose of this whole thing. The adversity is designed as suffering for blessing to improve our status. That's the essence of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how does He do this? Grace! It's not by what we deserve or earn. It's about what God wants to do with us. We simply have to comply with His mandates in the process. And willingly allow ourselves to go through the adversity. And not get upset about it. Just deal with it at moment by moment in time. And God will come through for us. In His time. We don't know when that is. We just know it. We don't know when. We just know it will happen. That's all we know. And it may happen with us face to face with Jesus. I mean, Paul told the Corinthians, I'd rather be in heaven with God, but God has told me that I need to be here with you, so I'm going to be staying here for a while longer. Okay? So a promotion for the positive believer into heaven is an advantage. Advantage. Better. Another word for that. So if we should die in the midst of this thing, if we should, then it's an advantage. But in all probability, God's not going to let that happen because He's got mission for us to do on this planet, and it's part of saving the country. That's our mission. Save the country. If it's possible. I ain't going to say it's possible. I'm just saying that's eventually it's not going to be possible. We know that. But I think here we might be, and given all the consequences of this thing, this is destroying the internationalism. The progressives' agenda are being destroyed by this. If you hadn't noticed. In fact, they're the ones that are being assaulted, if you hadn't noticed. Oh, I'm not supposed to say that. But that's what's going on. Okay? So, the chances are, this is going to fix the problem for a while. Not just here, but across the world. Because this is everywhere. 150 countries, I think it was. Probably more. Every country's going to get it. Like I say, a shot, vaccine, that's the word. Everybody's going to get this, pretty much. But most people, I mean, more than 50% get it and don't even know it. Then you got another 30 or so, that get it a little bit, have a flu symptoms. And then you got the last 20% that get it bad, and the last 1 or 2% of them, unless they're old, one or 2% of them die. So if you take the whole number across the whole population, and then you can look at the various various people who are more susceptible. So a young person, and not that every young person is completely unscathed. No, young people will die. But most of them aren't. So that's the profile of this mess. And they really haven't really figured it out yet, totally. The profile, that is. I mean, they know the numbers, kind of. But we don't know how many people have it. And way more people have it than people think. That's the thing. It's been around here a long time. A lot longer, probably, than we even think. So we'll figure that out maybe sometime. If it matters, it really doesn't matter. Satan especially seeks to keep believers from functioning under the filling mystery of God the Holy Spirit inside the spiritual power system, where they can learn how to deploy God's word of truth against Satan. See, Satan is trying to neutralize his opposition, and you're his opposition. Believers with the word of God walking by means of the Spirit are the major opposition to Satan. Nobody else opposes him. They don't have a clue. The unbeliever is not even in the game. And believers without doctrine are barely in the game. They're easy to set aside. Brush off. He can take them out in a heartbeat. But a doctrinal believer, he can't take out. Because they understand it. And so you understand it. So you have the capacity to deal with him straight on. With doctrine. See, Jesus wasn't befuddled by Satan ever. He knew where he was coming from and he knew what he was going to do. Since we have the mind of Christ, we know where he's coming from and we know what he's going to do if we want to do it. Okay? So we have the same power that he had in that sense. And he was perfect. He never missed. We, on the other hand, fail. But he never failed. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are really disciples of mine. So these are guys who had believed, and they were learning the process, learning the system. Now they were accosted on all sides. And the big accosters were the Pharisees, who were constantly ridiculing Jesus and anybody that followed him. So, I mean, they were trying to constantly repudiate what Jesus said. They hated him. It's not at all different from what's happening in our country today. The left hates our president. Now, he ain't anywhere close to Jesus, but he is saying the truth. So these people are assaulting the truth when they're assaulting the president a lot of the time. So the point here, ultimately, God's going to have to come through for him. And of course, he did come through for Jesus. And he will for our president if that's what he wants to do. We'll see. I don't know. So he goes on to say to these guys, if you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we see that the precursor or predicate for truth or for freedom is truth. Now, our country was founded on the basis of freedom. It's not highly... Now, those words are often in the founding documents. Freedom, 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 freedom. What's not there so much, but is there in principle, is truth. See, the principles of truth that established our founding documents created the freedom. And so, but the problem we have as a country is if we violate truth, freedom's going to be removed. See, and that's where we're at. Satan says you can be free by being against the truth. But that's not real freedom. You see, he distorts what freedom is. And people buy the lie and think they can do whatever they want to do and still have freedom, but they can't. Because what they're doing is not true. See, so Satan doesn't attack freedom directly. He attacks it indirectly through the lie. And the truth and the lie are in opposition continuously. And you look in our country, we got half the country that's into the lie, the other half it's kind of into the truth maybe, and a very small pivot, you know, some percentage, that is into the truth for real. And those are the ones that are carrying the country. And there ain't enough of them, which is why we have a problem we're having. So God's trying to refine the fire a little and maybe improve the ratio between those who really have the doctrine and those that don't. So that the place can be saved a little while. We need to get that number 10. Okay, that 10. The 10 in the five cities of the plain that would have saved the whole place. They had what? 4 or 5? Barely. They had maybe 4 at best. 3. 3.5 maybe. And the three and a half that were there were pathetic. You know, it's pretty bad, huh? Titus 2. For the graces of God has appeared to us, bringing us salvation to all men. See, everything, all the deliverance God gives to us comes from the basis of grace. Because we deserve nothing. Remember, humanity is a means to an end, not an end in itself. One of the big lies that we have, and this is the lie that's being foisted right now, is that human life is the most important thing. It's not. Doctrine is the most important thing. Okay? Doctrine is more important than life. Jesus said, The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay? He's submitting his human life to doctrine. Paul said, not Paul, Job, your words are more important to me than my necessary food. Same concept. The doctrine is more important than his physical life. And that's reality. Now, one of the things that's out of sequence here a little bit with our attempt to deal with this virus is that. Because they're setting life above doctrine. In a sense. Now, I can understand why they're doing what they're doing, but you've got to be real careful with that. When a country goes to war, the soldiers fight the war. The soldiers die. The reason the country persists is because the soldiers won the war, but still a lot of them died. What does that tell you? The country is more important than the soldier. Okay, that does not say the soldier is not important. He is. In fact, the soldier has to survive if you're going to... I mean, the essence of only winning a war is taking out more of their soldiers than you give. That's winning, right? So the point is, in this process, people are expended. So they're a means to an end here. It's the same in God's system. But we have the back door, which is that if you go to heaven, you're out of the game. And you're home. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. So, you know, God has a back door that trumps the whole nine yards, that overcomes it. We have that confidence. But in this process, again, the nation can't allow itself to be destroyed for the sake of individuals. And I think some of that's out of weight right now. We'll see. I mean, I'm concerned about that. Our response to that's where you do a good thing and a right thing in a wrong way. You know, you can do a right thing in a right way. There's a balance that has to be attained, and that's very hard, between the value of the doctrine and the value of the individual. Then in the final analysis, the value of the doctrine it always is more than the value of the individual. Now, if the individual has doctrine, they're going to be saved no matter what, you see. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. So that's our hope. We have that from God. God always wins. That's how he always wins. So by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So grace teaches us here to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope, that's the exit resurrection, and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who did what? Who gave himself for us. Oh! He said something else to his disciples. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Ooh. See, that's another way of saying the doctrine is more important than the person. You know? So, in certain situations where the individual who's being offered has to be willing to be offered. Okay? And that's where that balance has to be. See, the soldier offers himself to be offered on the altar of freedom. And in this situation we're faced now, the sick may well have to offer themselves on the altar of dealing away with this virus. You know? There's another way to fix this. Rather than sequestering everybody like we're doing, you know, I find that I have a mixed feeling about it, because if the Chinese did it, it's probably not the right thing to do. By definition, how can they do the right thing? They can't. They're evil. But that's the model. Okay? We're using the model that the Chinese used. And that they think is good. We don't even know. They're telling us it worked. That may be a big lie. The epidemiologists are telling it that's how you got to do it. But that may be a big lie. We don't know. The other way to deal with this is to just let everybody get it. Be done with it. Some people die and some people don't. You keep moving. That's what they did in 1919. You know, I'm not a proponent of either way. I just don't know. But I'm for freedom, whatever that means. In this context, it means not sequestering people maybe so much. I don't know. Your call. That's a judgment call you got to make. So you can see where you can turn a good thing to evil by doing a wrong thing, a right thing in a wrong way here. Real easy. And that's the only thing I bring up. So that's the counterbalance here. The point here is, in Jesus, we got it covered. God's got us all covered. We have the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. See, that's his work on the cross. To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Okay, and we see then in Ephesians 2:10 that these good deeds were created by God in eternity past. So the grace sets us up in a position to fulfill this objective. Divine good production. That means everything you do is under the ministry of the Spirit. So that's how you do good deeds. You can't do good deeds apart from that. That's why I'm constantly harping on keep on being filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Those are all the mandates, the preeminent mandates for the church. Because the spiritual person is always moral. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5:23, I guess it is. Of course, law, what's that? Against no law. That means it's not sin. Not evil. See? Sin is a transgression of the law. So if there's nothing, no law against them, that means it's divine good. And of course, the preceding verse discusses the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Satan seeks to redirect the believers' focus by getting them occupied with other people. See, here's what Satan does. He gets them occupied with people, on themselves in self-pity, or on things by influencing the believer to think that God's logistical grace is insufficient instead of being completely focused on Jesus and his word of truth. You see, these are the things that we can set up. These three things that I just described are idols. I was harping on idols here a while back. I'm still harping on idols. All right? I'm not going to stop harping on idols because idols are how Satan takes us out. We don't recognize idolatry when it's happening. The desire to save a person from his mission is idolatry. If the mission is for the person to die, and we seek to stop that person from dying, it's idolatry. When Peter confronted Jesus about the cross, Peter's idol was the humanity of Christ. Get that? Peter's idol was the humanity of Christ. Where are our idols? I wonder. Other people? Ourselves? Or stuff? Okay? None of that stuff is supposed to be an idol. That is all a means to an end. The object is truth. Ephesians 2:1. You are all dead in your trespasses and sins. That's depravity. That's where we started. As we were born, physically alive, soulishly alive, spiritually dead. Trichotomous, or dichotomous. Biological life, soul life. That's human life. In which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world. Who's running that show? Our world for world. Cosmos. We are operating in the cosmic system. According to who? Satan, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Alright? So we were part and parcel with this evil world that's been created by the devil in his opposition to God. Among them, we too all formerly lived. How? In the lusts of our sin nature. Indulging the desires of the sin nature and of the mind, who were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Unbelievers. See, that's all unbelievers can do is operate according to sin nature. They have no option. They're sold out to sin from the get-go by virtue of spiritual death. But God, being rich in mercy, grace in action. In fact, mercy is more than grace in action. It's grace directed toward inability. Grace. So on the basis of his grace, directed towards our inability, because of His great love, His unfailing love, with which He loved us. See, His love was impersonal, though. It was a principle here. God's principle was, I'm going to do the right thing by these people, even though they're completely morons. And not only are they morons, they don't even have a chance of not being a moron, hardly. At all, without me. I got to fix it. Well, we understand what happened. He had this in view from the get-go. Where a means to an end. Mankind is part of the resolution of the angelic conflict. See, the whole objective of the whole process is to glorify God with the Word. The Word. Satan was the first individual to contradict the Word. And God has created an experiential circumstance where we get to participate with Him in defeating that lie. So He's loved us, but on the basis of His grace. See, that's the outpouring of His grace towards us in mercy, because we're in a position of weakness. Even when we were dead in our sins, spiritual death, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So our connection is with Jesus. See, this is why everything is about in Christ. Remember, I've talked about that regarding the church. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And raised us up with Him. And seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ. See, this is our positional reality based on His resurrection and ascension and session, as well as our being born again. And we talked about baptism being a picture of the retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. Retroactive positional truth, dead under the water, alive out of the water. That's the picture of water baptism, the ritual. Now, the ritual itself is nothing. It can be an idol. There are churches that have it as an idol. They call themselves Baptist churches. In that case, water baptism is an idol. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's an indicator of a person's viewpoint. And it's a picture of what's going on. But the doctrine is more real than the ritual. You see, remember, we have to never let the ritual obstruct and minimize the ability to see the truth. That's how the Jews got taken down. That's how Adam and the woman got taken down. That's how we're taken down. We let stuff that we can see and do get in the way of reality. They seek to obey me by keeping the mandates of men. I can't die. You can't do that. It don't work. You got to obey God's mandates, not men's mandates. And God has, again, God uses ritual in certain times for certain reasons. Not now. Except for the Lord's table. Going on here, verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in what? Jesus Christ. And then we have our verses that we know by heart. Not as a result of works that no one... So by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. This is a passage I mentioned earlier. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, that's divine good production, which God has pre-prepared for us so that we would walk in. So God has a plan, that's what I'm saying here. And none of us can get out of here until we're done. And if He takes us out of here, we're done. And we ain't done until we're out of here. And there's only two ways we're going to get out of here. Physical death, exit resurrection. That's it. Those are the exit policies. So if we don't make it to the resurrection, the exit resurrection of the church, when Jesus comes back in clouds and we go up and meet Him in the air, then we get to die physically. From some way or another. And it really doesn't matter. One whit. Because when you die, God's done with you. Precisely what Paul said. Satan uses the believer's arrogance to keep them functioning in his cosmic system. His system is designed to distract believers with entertainment, improving the world with crusader arrogance, occupation with temporal solutions demands problems, social action, the welfare state, socialist and communist economic policies, fear, and religion. That's how Satan controls people. Big one here is fear. Fear, 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 fear. Fear of what? Death! What's the first problem solved for the believer? Death. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. That's the remedy. See, I talked about it last time. There's different categories that God had to solve here. He had to solve death. He had to help solve sin. He has to solve evil. Okay? He solved death and sin. Now he's got to deal with evil and then get completely rid of death. Because until you're done with evil, you can't get rid of death. That's the last thing that gets trashed in the lake of fire. And it will be at the end of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to acquire this information in order to deal with our situation of weakness from a position of strength. Inside your power system on the basis of your word and the Holy Spirit filling our thinking. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges you permit to come our ways, recognizing that you've limited the scope of that adversity specifically so that we can deal with it with the doctrine that we have. Help us to recall and apply that, that we might glorify you and be the beneficiaries of the process while you turn the curse into a blessing. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.